The word of God given to us today is Acts 16, verses 1 to 5. Allow me to read the text. He came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in faith and grew daily in numbers. Amen. As previously announced, the special early morning prayer meetings will be held throughout this Holy Week, starting from tomorrow. This special early morning prayer meeting is meaningful in two ways. First, during this Holy Week, we will be able to examine our lives as we reflect on Jesus Christ's suffering for our sake. Jesus' death 2,000 years ago on the cross, a severe form of punishment, was not due to his sins. Despite Jesus being sinless, he died like a sinner to pay for our sins. And through Jesus' suffering, we were anointed as the holy children of God. Therefore, the first meeting of the special early prayer meeting is to examine ourselves to determine whether we are living as children of God, saved by Jesus Christ, who suffered for our sins, and to establish our lives in the Word of God. The second meaning of special early morning prayer meeting is to make it become our routine to pray before we begin each day of work by attending a week-long special early morning prayer meeting held each year. How can the life of a person rushing into his day as soon as he gets up in the morning and a person starting his day with a calm prayer be the same? Prayer is the moment in which we fix our eyes on God. Prayer is the moment we feel the Spirit of God who is present right before us and not far away in heaven. Prayer is the moment we breathe by the breath of God. Prayer is the time when we purify ourselves with the Word of God. In short, prayer is the moment we empty ourselves and fill our empty spirits with God. It is to fill my spirit with God's Spirit, God's love, and God's words. Therefore, it is important to make it a habit and part of our daily routine to pray and meet God before we start each day. If this aspect is missing in the life of a Christian, such Christian will be swept away by one's daily life unrelated to God and seek out God only when an urgent matter occurs or a need arises. In such cases, although one may momentarily fill such needs with prayer, one cannot achieve a mature faith or sanctified life. The maturity of one's faith is directly proportional to the depth of one's prayer. If our prayers are filled only with requests for our own interest, we cannot progress beyond a self-centered faith. Only those who empty themselves every day and fill their spirits with God through constant prayer may lead the life of a Christian until the day of their last breath and not have any regrets about their lives. Because the meaning of the special early morning prayer meeting lies in building a habit of meeting with God through prayer before one begins each day, there is no need to be physically present at church during the Holy Week. The special early morning prayer meeting is not a worship service. As we learned in the New Believers class, our Sunday worship has the meaning of dying before God. As the Jewish people in the Old Testament times offered valuable sacrifices in the form of burnt offerings to God, Sunday worship is to throw away our time and possessions for God without thinking about its economics or reasonableness. That is why, except for people who are sick, who cannot walk, or who do not have a church to attend, all Christians must attend worship service at church each Sunday. With the mindset of offering one's worship in the comfort of one's home, one cannot completely die before God. The worship of dying before God only begins when we come to church by dispensing with our time and material possessions for God. However, unlike Sunday service, we can engage in prayer anywhere. The effectiveness of prayer does not depend on where we pray. Therefore, unless you live close to church or want to come to church early in the morning, there is no need for members to travel far to Yangwajin. You can participate in the special early morning prayer meetings through our live videocast on the internet. I understand that no matter how many people simultaneously access our church website, we are completely prepared so that we will not encounter any problems. For those who cannot get up early in the morning, you can participate in the early prayer meeting from 7 a.m. at the time of your choosing. You can participate by the videocast on the internet. Even if not during the special early morning prayer meetings, our regular morning prayer meetings can be viewed on a real-time basis by videocasts on our website. If you internalize the habit of meeting God as soon as you get up in the morning and start your day with prayer through this special morning prayer meeting, after the Holy Week, there will be a change in the substance, method, and fruit of your lives. Deacon Pyeongjun Hwang, who volunteers his services as the head of our audio team, is the first Korean to win the award for Best Engineered Album in the Classical Music category at the 54th Grammy Awards held last February. As we all know, the Grammy Awards is one of the world's most authoritative music awards. Deacon Byung-jun Hwang, who won that award, can therefore be said to be a world-recognized audio engineer. He told me an interesting story having profound meaning. While he was recording the traditional sounds of Korea, he recorded an early morning Buddhist service at the Songgwang Temple. Since its establishment at the end of the Silla Dynasty, for over 1,000 years, the temple service at Songgwang began at 3 a.m. each morning with one monk's Buddhist chants and sound of a wooden gong. Deacon Hwang also recorded the live sounds of a special early morning prayer meeting of a famous Korean church. Having recorded the sounds of two events held in two separate places, Deacon Hwang told me that the spiritual energy emanating from the prayer sounds of thousands of Christian believers could not overwhelm the sound of Buddhist chants and a wooden gong of a single monk. This is indeed a stirring story. Why can't the sound of thousands of Christians overcome the sound of a single monk's Buddhist chants and wooden gong? It is because Buddhist chants and a wooden gong of a monk is a sound of emptying oneself, whereas the loud spoken prayers of Christians are the sounds seeking to satisfy one's own desires. The sounds of desire is a meaningless sound which quickly dissipates in the air no matter how loud it is. If we can internalize a life of prayer in which we empty ourselves every morning and fill our spirit with God through the special early morning prayer meeting held this Holy Week, there is no doubt that our prayers, no matter how inaudible, will become the sounds of angels that renew this world. Paul started his second missionary trip, revisited Lystra, which he had previously visited during his first missionary trip. As he was heading toward his next destination, after completing his missionary work at Lystra, Paul chose Timothy to be his co-worker and together left Lystra. Timothy was the only hope of his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice, who were both widowers. It was obvious that Timothy, the only hope of Lois and Eunice, would not become a successful man from a worldly perspective, but instead would face difficulties on his journeys by following the poor missionary Paul. Nevertheless, they did not stop Timothy from going. Lois and Eunice gladly sent off Timothy, who was leaving them to pursue a life of eternal hope, following the calling of God. As I mentioned last week, this was because Lois and Eunice also pursued a life of eternal hope rather than a life on a cruise ship. In other words, they were true Christians who emptied themselves and filled their spirit with God. But the testimony of verse 3 surprises us and puzzles us. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Who is Paul after all? The Antioch church, which was pastored by Paul, was a church for the Gentiles. What did Paul do when false teachers came down from Jerusalem one day arguing that the Gentiles could not be saved unless they were circumcised? And as a result, the Antioch church faced a crisis. Paul did not stop at just refuting each of their points as being wrong. Did not Paul visit the Jerusalem Mother Church and obtain a judgment from the First Jerusalem Council that requiring circumcision from Gentile Christians was wrong and against the gospel? Therefore, it is really difficult for us to understand why Paul himself, because of the local Jews, would perform circumcision on Timothy for the sole reason that Timothy's father was a Greek. This not only is contrary to how Paul had acted up to this time, but also conflicts with the case involving Titus. Titus, as a disciple of Paul, was also a Greek, a Gentile. But in Galatians 2, verse 3, Paul reveals that he did not compel Titus to undergo circumcision. So why did Paul, who opposed circumcision, perform circumcision on Timothy with his own hands? Why did Paul treat Timothy and Titus differently? Was it because both of Titus's parents were Gentiles, while Timothy was half Jewish and half Greek, his mother being a Jew and his father being a Gentile? The answer to this question can be found in verses 4 and 5 of today's text. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decision reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Paul, who departed from Lystra, visited the cities he had visited during his first missionary trip, like Iconium and Pisidian Antioch, and delivered the rules that the apostles and elders of the Jerusalem church had decreed and made them keep them. These rules were the contents of the decision of the First Jerusalem Council, namely that Gentile Christians did not have to be circumcised, but they should refrain from eating foods that were offered to idols and eating meat or blood of animals that were strangled. These were acts that were abhorred by the Jews. If Gentile Christians did things that Jews considered disgusting in their everyday life, it was only too clear that their lives would become a stumbling block to Jews who did not know Jesus in accepting the gospel. So as we all know too well, the apostles told the Gentile Christians who were within the church to refrain from doing things that would be abhorred by the Jews, so that they could have a point of contact with unbelieving Jews outside the church. Eating offerings made to idols or meat or blood of strangled animals was not a problem at all for the Gentile Christians. This was not an issue of righteousness or unrighteousness, or a question of good or evil. Even so, Gentile Christians who were saved were urged to refrain from things that were abhorred by the Jews for the sake of the Jews who had not yet received salvation. If Paul, who had met Timothy in Lystra, had wanted Timothy to live a good life in his hometown, looking after his grandmother and his mother, then Paul would not have, as with other Gentiles, gone further than telling Timothy that it was not necessary to be circumcised, and he should carry on with his life of faith while refraining from doing things that Jews abhorred. But Paul had now chosen Timothy to be his co-worker, he had made young Timothy live a life of an evangelist like himself. Becoming a co-worker of Paul as an evangelist meant that Timothy, who was born of mixed blood between a Gentile father and a Jewish mother, would become a witness to the gospel not only for Gentiles, but also for the Jews. It was not a problem for Timothy, who was of mixed blood, to deliver the gospel to the Gentiles. But it was a considerable problem for him to deliver the gospel to the Jews. What kind of people were the Jews who lived in Lystra and the neighboring areas? Didn't the Jews of Pisidia and Antioch plot against Paul and stir up the leaders of the city and chase Paul away? Didn't the Jews of Iconium try to kill Paul by stoning him? Didn't the Jews of Lystra join forces with the Jews who had come from Iconium and Pisidia and Antioch, stirring up the people of Lystra and stone Paul? Then as soon Paul, who had been bloodied all over and was unconscious, to be dead, dragged him and threw him outside the city wall. Most of the Jews who lived there harbored extreme hostility to the gospel. And they knew that Timothy of Lystra was a person of mixed blood who had the blood of a Gentile in him. If Timothy of mixed blood were to live a life of an evangelist, given the racial prejudices of the Jews who considered Gentiles to be no better than animals or firewood for hell, it was only too clear that the Jews who were extremely hostile to the gospel would show a far greater resistance to Timothy than to Paul. So that Timothy could live a life as an evangelist, he performed circumcision on Timothy. That is, so that Timothy could have a point of contact with the Jews who did not believe in Jesus. Why did Paul so fiercely oppose the assertions of the false teachers who insisted on requiring circumcision of Gentile Christians? God's salvation is never the result of good deeds or merits of human beings, but is completely a unilateral grace of God. And therefore, the salvation of God is the gospel, the good news, for the people who are sinners. Despite this, the false teachers wrongly asserted that circumcision was an absolute condition to salvation. This was like spiritually killing the Gentiles. This was the same reason why Paul did not compel Titus to receive circumcision. If even one Jew in Lystra had challenged Timothy by claiming that circumcision was an absolute condition to salvation, then in that case, Paul would not have performed circumcision on Timothy. The reason Paul himself performed circumcision on Timothy was not because it was an absolute condition for salvation, but to enable Timothy, who was of mixed blood and who would live as an evangelist, to be able to come in contact with Jews who did not believe in Jesus. When a Jewish boy is born, circumcision is performed on the boy 8.5 days after birth. Circumcision is a procedure whereby the foreskin of a man's genital is cut away. When Paul performed circumcision on Timothy, Timothy was not a newly born baby of 8 days old. Timothy was a young man who was thought to be 18 years old at the time. That Paul performed circumcision on this young man meant that Timothy, who was a grown man, had agreed to receive the circumcision. Even today, with advanced anesthetics, an adult man who goes through circumcision must suffer in pain for a couple of days. Two thousand years ago, when there wasn't any anesthetics to speak of. The physical pain that Timothy endured from having received circumcision from Paul, who was not even a doctor, would have been indescribably great. A long time ago, Jewish men all received circumcision without an exception, because they believed that circumcision was a sign of being one of the chosen people. But Timothy did not endure the pain from having his flesh cut away for his own good. He endured the pain that he did not have to as a Gentile, as a mixed blood who had the blood of the Gentile in him, only for the sake of the people whom he ought to love. Why? Because this is the way of Jesus and the special nature of love. Because the wage of sin is death, human beings who are sinners must without an exception suffer the penalty of eternal death before God who is holy. Despite this, how did God just give us the grace of salvation? Did He declare salvation just by His words? No. By having His only Son, Jesus, become the offering on the cross, the justice of God, which holds that all sinners must die, and the love of God, who would, even so, save sinners, became perfected on the cross of Jesus. As we learned in the New Believers class, through the suffering of Jesus, which entailed the ripping apart of His body from head to toe, we were redeemed of our sins, and the grace of salvation of God was given to us. Were we not forgiven of our sins that we committed with our heads by Jesus paying for our sins by wearing the crown of thorns that tore His head? Were not our sins we committed with our hearts forgiven when Jesus paid for them by His chest being ripped by the whips of the Roman soldiers? Were not our sins we committed with our hands forgiven by Jesus' hands being nailed? Were not our sins we committed with our feet going to places to which we should not have gone forgiven by Jesus' feet being nailed? All sins that we committed with our bodies that are bound to decay and fall apart were forgiven as the last drop of blood was shed as Jesus' side was pierced with a spear. In this way, because Jesus willingly endured the suffering of His body being torn and bled, did we not, through His pain, obtain eternal life? Why did Jesus endure the suffering of such pain? It is because He loves us, and that is the special nature of love.
Your
And the heart of Father God, who was watching the scene of his only son dying by being nailed to the cross, how hurtful his heart must have been. Why did Father God endure the pain of cutting off a part of him? Needless to say, it was because he loves us, and that is the special nature of love. Would it not have been only natural, therefore, that Timothy, who believed in the triune God, would willingly endure the pain of his flesh being cut away, although he was a Gentile, for the Jewish people he were to love? And it was only too obvious a conclusion that the Lord would use Timothy as his pathway. Did not Jesus come to this earth in a body that could feel joy and pain? Then how was Jesus able to endure the pain of his body being torn for us? It was only possible because he completely emptied himself. What did Jesus ask for until blood seeped into sweat on the hill of Gethsemane before he was nailed to the cross? Yet not as I will, but as you will. In a word, it was a complete emptying of himself and filling his soul with God. And by being strengthened by God, he was able to endure the suffering on the cross, the pain of death, for our salvation. If so, then surely such prayer to empty himself was also made by Timothy, who endured the pain of his flesh being cut away for the sake of love of the Jewish people. How could Timothy have endured such pain? We sing of love of Jesus Christ, but why doesn't the fruit of love come to fruition in our lives? Why do we, against our will, live as a source of conflict, division, and disputes? It is because we do not try to endure the pain of cutting away ourselves for love. Such pain can only be endured with the help of God, who endured the cutting away of himself for our sake. As we greet the Holy Week, which commemorates the suffering of Jesus, let us become people of prayer who bow their knees before God in order to empty ourselves like Jesus on the hills of Gethsemane. Through prayer, let us fill our spirit with God. It is then that we will become the Timothys of this age who know how to take on the pain of cutting away of the self for the sake of the people we are to love. And like the pain of childbirth soon turns into joy for a woman, the pain endured to love another will soon be sublimated to the joy of life in Jesus Christ. I do not become renewed because the world changes. The world becomes renewed because I change. That is because the Lord will use me who has been changed in the Lord as His pathway. Let us pray. Thank you for giving us the Holy Week and thereby etching in our hearts once again the meaning of the suffering on the cross that Jesus endured in order to save us. Within the new life we obtain through Jesus' suffering, let our lives be renewed each day. We thank you all the more for the special morning prayer meetings during the Holy Week, during which we are to remember and reflect on the suffering of Jesus. Whether we come to church or participate through the internet or participate by watching videocast at an appropriate time, we pray that the life of prayer during this one week in which we meet you alone before beginning each day's work will become our routine. Allow us to become people of prayer who fix their gaze upon God every morning. Feel the presence of God who is before us, and with all of our spirits breathe with the breath of God and purify themselves with God's words. Like Jesus on the hills of Gethsemane, allow us to empty ourselves totally each day and fill our spirit with God. Through our prayer life, may we come to resemble Jesus who endured the pain of death for our sake and endured the pain of cutting away ourselves for the sake of people whom we are to love. And in the same way that the pain of death of Jesus endured for us was sublimated to the life of resurrection, allow our pain also to be sublimated into the joy of life. In the same way that there can't be salvation by the cross without the suffering of Jesus, help us not forget that love devoid of pain is merely poison that hurts other people. No matter how unworthy beings we may be, allow our life, which begins each day with prayer, become like the life of Timothy that renews this age. And so may our lives today, which do not fear suffering for love, become the stepping stone to the glorious resurrection of tomorrow. Amen.